Been a good song. Well, if you're here this morning during the 9 o'clock hour, you are a part of one of our Sunday morning growth groups. And today, most of those groups launched a brand new study in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just encourage you to participate in one of these. It's the Sunday morning groups are an opportunity for every individual to be involved in a discipleship relationship. A discipling group that can help you learn the Word of God. Not only are there groups that you meet in on Sunday mornings, but there are resources. There are some tools that you can take from Sunday morning to home that will enhance both your personal and your family worship. There are things you can use with your children and with your spouse to read through the book of Hebrews and to study these things with the commentaries that are available so there can be more conversations around the Word of God. And next week, I'm going to begin a brand new series called Connected. And there are going to be evening groups and morning groups throughout the week that are going to deal with a different subject. It's just about being connected to the body of Christ, to be connected. What does it really mean to be connected to what really matters? And I thought today, as we've got Sunday morning groups studying Hebrews, and our other groups are going to begin next week, everybody's going to be involved in something. I wondered if I could bridge the gap today a little bit about the Hebrew study and the connected study, and I thought Moses really fits the bill for me today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Typically, when you think of Moses, you think we'd go to the Old Testament, but Moses is spoken of in a brief summary of his life in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And for the message today, I want to connect the study of Hebrews with the upcoming message of Connected and look at Moses and how he was a man who was connected. Connected to what really matters. Now, Moses was a pretty incredible man. You know the story, perhaps, or you've seen various movies that portray his life. He was an incredible man. He was the man who received the Ten Commandments. It's a pretty significant position. He's the man who led the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah, or the Law. He performed many miracles. But today I want you to focus in on the greatest truth about Moses is this. Is that God chose Moses. And then Moses chose God. God had Moses picked out way before Moses even knew what was going on. God had special plans for Moses, and God was connecting to Moses. And then as Moses became aware of who God really was, Moses chose to connect to God. And his life was different. And so many millions of lives were different because of that. That connection. And connections are essential. Today I want to just focus on just a few verses here, verse 24 through 27, on what I believe are four primary areas of connection that Moses made that you and I also need to make. If we're really going to have a significant life, if we're going to have a life that's truly of meaning, we, like Moses, need to connect to four primary areas. Let me just outline these for us. In verse 23, let me show you where it starts. In verse 23, it says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Now, this shows me in this verse that it's not his faith it's really speaking of yet. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You notice that there was a faithful family here. His parents had faith, and when he was hidden for 3 months, because they saw that this child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They had faith that God was doing something marvelous, something miraculous, something special. Though they were slaves in Egypt, when Moses was born, God put the faith in these parents to say, we're not going to destroy this child as the government has told us. And we're not afraid of this king's edict. But by faith, we're going to set him aside. And you know the story is they put him in the little basket and floated him down the Nile. Their faith was significant. And that's where Moses begins. But I want us to look at verse 24. Now it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's the first area of connection I think he gets, is connected to identity. You can write this down in the back of your program if you have notes that you would like to take. But think about Moses here in this position. When he was a baby born, he doesn't know anything that's going on, but his parents had significant faith in God and say, we will not obey the earthly king. We will obey the heavenly king. We'll preserve his life and we'll trust what God does will be right for this child. And they protected him, put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile River. Along the Nile River, then he kind of got caught up in some bush. And then the Pharaoh's daughter picked him up, adopted him as his own. Pretty significant story. Not only that, God opened up the floodgates of blessing here because he put Moses in a place he would not be killed. And his sister, Moses' older sister Miriam, was right there, saw the whole thing, and then was told by this Pharaoh's daughter who kind of grabbed a hold of Moses, says, we need somebody, we need a wet nurse, somebody who's going to take care of this child. And you know who got to do that? Moses' mom. So they go and grab Moses' mom and come back. And so Moses' mother got to raise Moses in the household of Pharaoh. God had a plan. But when Moses is growing up and getting the best of education that the world provided at that point, now it's secular education, but some of the strongest minds of the world of that day, though very secular and worshiping foreign gods, he was surrounded by all the resources of life. When he had grown up, he had to decide, who am I? Am I a son of Pharaoh's daughter or a grandson of Pharaoh? Or am I a Hebrew and a God follower? Am I just one of the culture that I've grown up in, or am I different? Am I separated? Have I been chosen by God so that I need to choose Him? You see in verse 24, he had to connect to who he really was, his identity. Somewhat of an identity crisis. I had this on a smaller scale than what Moses had. When I was born, my name was Christopher Eric Jordan. Not a surprise to most of you. I was born with that name. It was my family given name. But because of my biological father who abandoned our family before I was born, his last name was Jordan, I had that name, but my mother desired to be married again once this man had abandoned our family. So when she got married again when I was about 6 years old, my mom did not want me to have a different last name than what her name would be once she got married. So Larry Dean Snell adopted me under his name, and I became Christopher Eric Snell from 6 years old onward. Most people, almost everybody, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, they know me as someone different than you know me. And not just because I have stories that I have not told you. They know me as Chris Snell, so when I say that I'm Chris Jordan on Facebook, they go, what? Because that was my name. Well, my mother, after 5 years of marriage, this man who was an alcoholic, Larry Snell, was an alcoholic and very physically abusive, divorced my mother and left. My mother was married again a third time and changed her name. I have a half-sister from the Snell relationship, and I knew in my future she would change her name if she were to get married, and I'd be the Lone Ranger of Snell. And you know what it's like to grow up with the name Snell? You know, when you're in middle school, what's it rhyme with? Like smell or snail, or I had it all, and I hated that last name. Nothing against the individual with the last name. If that's your name, great. But I don't want to live in Snellville my whole life. So I committed to this. I said, before I get married, I'm going to find a way, because my identity, though I'm not even connected with Jordan, I like the way Jordan sounds better than Snell. So I said, before I get married, I'm going to become a Jordan again. Well, once I found the bride that I desired to marry, I actually asked her, Jennifer, would you rather be Jennifer Snell or Jennifer Jordan? Now, is Jennifer here? Is she helping the nursery? Is she back there? Yeah. You know, and she goes, JJ is far better. You know, so we filed a court document so that we could change her name. We had to wait 3 months before that court date was there. And literally, God's timing in all of this, this is literally how it happened. We got our court date on December 27th. We were scheduled to be married on December 31st. And we had to have this done within 72 hours of the day we were getting married. It worked. All right. But you know what everybody thought when they saw it in the paper that Chris Jordan and Jennifer Charles are getting married? They said, oh, they spelled your last name wrong. So I had to explain all of that. Here, just a long story. I've already bored you with that. But what I'm saying is I had to determine, who am I? Who do I represent? Who am I going to be before people? And Moses was in this position. He was born in one family, adopted into another family, but he has to determine, who am I really? And every one of us have been created by God. But so much of the world we have adopted, but when we grow up, we've got to determine who we are. Are we God's child? Or are we going to just live like the world has taught us to live? The whole world wants to tell you how to live. They want to tell you how to be. They want to tell you what to think, what to do every day with your life. You've got to go back to your origin. Who created you? Who are you really? Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who am I? Am I a Hebrew or am I an Egyptian? Do I follow a true God or the many Egyptian gods? Do I embrace the earthly kingdom or do I embrace God's kingdom? Listen, God chose us for His glory. He made us to be His child. Are we living to that identity? Have we embraced that identity? Michelangelo, who created the statue of David, you know, on a big marble slab and cut all this out. And he was asked after sculpting that, how in the world did you create David? Michelangelo's response was, I did not create David. David was already there. I just needed to chip away everything that wasn't David. God has created you. You don't have to create who you are. You just got to chip away on the things that aren't really you. Not what God designed. Not what God wanted to add that the world is trying to add to you. Who am I? Here's the point. God made you for a purpose. And God made you for His own good pleasure. And the first connection we have to make in life is to whom God has made us to be. I think there are many children, many students, many young adults, and even older adults who struggle with who they are. There are people, you ever find somebody who says, I'm just trying to find myself. I love one of the clips, I just saw it not too long ago, of Bill Cosby's show, The Cosby Show. You ever see The Cosby Show? And one of the daughters was dating some moron. Comes home and he starts questioning everything that Bill's saying. Oh, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I don't think you're right about this. I don't think you're right about this. He's telling Bill he's wrong about everything. And I don't think you should be a doctor. And I don't think this, that, and the other. And then this kid starts saying, later in the conversation, because Bill's asking, well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't really know who I am yet. I'm going to go find myself and just kind of go all over the world for years and years to come. He's like, you're telling me I'm wrong and you don't even know who you are? You got a problem. Right? So it's kind of how some people are. They don't know who they are. The only way you'll find out who you really are is to go back to the Creator of who made you Embrace Him and He'll reveal to you who you are and what your identity is. Go back to the source. Stop being someone else. You are uniquely designed by God. You kind of connect to who He is and then who He's made you to be. And Moses, in verse 24, it says, when he grew up, he refused to be who he wasn't. He was going to embrace who he was. Look at verse 25. A second connection I think we all have to make in life is we need to be connected to responsibility. It says in verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now you notice in verse 24, he's refusing. In verse 25, he is choosing. He follows a negative action with a positive action. I'm not that, but I am going to go this direction. I am going to do this. He stopped making excuses about his life of what could be or what wasn't. He said, I'm going to choose to be mistreated with the people of God. I'm going to be with His people for His purpose rather than just joining in the fleeting pleasures of sin. Turning from something, turning to something. If you want a meaningful life, you have to choose to connect to it. You have to make an impact. You have to choose to connect to what God has for you. Listen, you're connected to God as much as you want to be. Let me just repeat that one more time for those in the back row. You're as connected to God as you want to be. God is radically pursuing you, and you either embrace Him or you reject Him. Moses, I'm going to reject this other life, and I'm going to choose to participate with the things of God and the people of God. We're going to read the Bible as much as we choose to. We're going to do the things of God as much as we choose to. God's purpose is right in front of us. How many of us will pursue it and connect to our responsibility to follow this? Here's the question. What will I do with my life? Every one of us stand at a crossroads. You don't just sit at crossroads, you're actually standing at a crossroads. And you're either going to pursue the things of God or you're going to pursue the things of the world. We have that option every day. And some days we get it right, and some days we get it wrong. The book of Hebrews is going to tell you in chapter 2, when we don't have a focus with one direction, we will drift to another direction. My grandfather used to take me fishing. Don Thompson's going to take me fishing soon, because I don't have my grandfather anymore, right? You're going to take me fishing? I said it publicly just to hold him accountable. My grandfather used to take me fishing, and we'd get in the boat, and we'd go out in the middle of the lake. This was in Texas, and he'd tell me to tie the boat up to some tree so we could kind of dock out there a little bit, because we were fishing for crappie. I said it right, crappie fishing. You Georgia people don't know how to pronounce words, but anyway, it's crappie fishing. So we'd do that, and we'd be out there a little while, and we're eating sandwiches, we're drinking. All of a sudden, we look up, and we notice we have drifted away from the tree. Why? Because I don't know how to tie a knot. And my grandfather would be so angry. He'd say, what are you doing, Chris? We're drifting, and we didn't even notice. You were supposed to tie us on to our focal point. And I just failed there. But I think that's a lot of us saying, oh, yeah, we're kind of tied on to God, but we really don't know what we're doing, and we don't do it strongly, and we don't keep a focus, and we just drift. So some people intentionally run from God, and others just drift from God, because that's the natural tendency of man, is to drift, unless there's a focus. We need to be connected to our responsibility and ask the question, what will we do with our life? Here's three facts about life that you need to know. You can't live off other people's spiritual commitment. See, it's by faith when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. But when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to be mistreated. He chose to be with God and his people. It was a focus of his. Doesn't matter if your parents are Christians or your spouse is a follower of God. You know, your family may have a preacher involved in the family somewhere. That is great. But what about you and what are you choosing? What are you doing with your life? Are you connected to God and are you connected to the things and the purpose of God? It's one of the truths. You can't live off other people's spiritual commitment. You also can't blame other people for the direction of your life. Well, I didn't have the opportunities that some had. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I didn't have these opportunities for business. I just didn't have all of these things. Do you know how to spell blame? Be lame. Just write it down. It's really simple. When we take a position of just blaming everybody else for why we're not doing the right things or following the right ways, it is just lame. God says, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's a daily commitment. What are you going to do with your life? Are you connected to your responsibility? There was a depressed man who was struggling with his life and his purpose, and he began taking a long walk late one night. He walked so long he didn't really know where he was, and he stumbled upon a military base, a camp in some, this is a foreign country, but he just kind of stumbled upon this, and he didn't know it until a bright light was shined in his face, and a soldier was pointing a gun at him and says, "Who are you, and what are you doing here?" An interesting response by the depressed man was this: "How much do you make a day?" The soldier says, "What does it matter what I make a day? Who are you and what are you doing here?" He says, "Whatever you're getting paid, I'll pay you the same if you'll come and ask me that same question every day. Who am I and what am I doing here?" The very question we need to ask ourselves and answer in order to have a life that is connected to God and understand why we're here. Some of us just drift along in life and we have no idea who we are or what we're doing here. If you will define that according to God's word, your life will have far more meaning and impact while you're here. Don't just drift in depression. Here's the third thing I want you to see. We're connected to identity. We're connected to responsibility. Here's the third thing, is connected to priority. In verse 26, moving on from what he's refusing and what he's choosing, the priority is this in verse 26. He considered, this is Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What do you really value in your life? What takes top precedent in your life? What really is that you value? You know what you value by what you spend your time and your money on, where your focus is. You drift towards your focus, and those say, "Oh, I follow God." Well, how'd you end up way over there? Because you were focused on something else. How many of you remember learning how to drive? And as you're learning to drive, you're focused on certain things, but if you ever, especially in your first years of driving, you see something over to the side, you end up driving over to it. You know, how many of you love when there's a wreck on 285 and everybody wants to just kind of drift over to watch what's going on? We drift to where we focus. The question is, what is it that you value so much that you're focused on? You notice Moses here? He considered the reproach of Christ, to have a relationship with Christ, to be so connected to Christ, greater than the treasures of Egypt. The value and the supremacy of Christ is so much greater. Everything else pales in comparison. For he was looking, he was focused on the reward. And the reward there is Christ. What do we really value? It's not something you just decide in a moment. You pause, you really consider. I like what it says about David. And we've been through the book of Acts, or working our way through it. We're going to take a pause and come back to Acts in several weeks from now. But it says in the book of Acts about David, King David, in verse 36, chapter 13, verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God for his own generation, he fell asleep, he died, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." When David lived his purpose and fulfilled the purpose, then his life was done. His priority was to do the things of God. Now, we know that David was not a perfect man, and he failed in many ways, but he was a man after God's own heart. And God then removed him after he had fulfilled the purpose he was placed on this earth for. All of us have a purpose of God. We should have a priority and see the value of that life. The problem with many Christians, that they are unclear of what God's will is because they don't know God's Word. The world proclaims their value system, so we drift to the world's value system versus what God's value system is. What does the world value the most? There are basically three things the world values, and it's because Satan has tempted us with these values over and over again. Number one, prestige or popularity, power. We can just have a certain position. Any other P words that come to mind? You just got this supremacy, that we want the supremacy. We want people to focus on us. We want the power to control. We want all of this prestige. I want to be seen as good. I want the fame. That's the world's value system. The second thing that they have is pleasure. These things are so pleasurable, they'll make you so comfortable. You just got to surround yourself with whatever feels good. I want to look good. I want to feel good. The third thing that Satan throws at us in the world's value system is that we just want to have the goods. I just want possessions. I just want more stuff. How many of you already have more stuff than you really need? How many of you need to have a garage sale within the next several weeks? Yeah, just get rid of it. It's just amazing how much stuff we accumulate. How many of you haven't moved in over 30 years and it'd be scary to move? As one lady said to me yesterday, I got so much stuff, I'm just going to leave it there for somebody else to take care of when I die. Okay. Because we just get all the stuff. And the world says, if you just have power, if you have pleasure, you have possessions, you've got everything you need. Which, by the way, that's how Satan was tempting Adam and Eve. That's how Satan threw temptations at Jesus. It's what every TV commercial is based on. You want to do a neat study? Watch television this week. I don't usually encourage that, but you can do that this week. Watch a commercial. And you sit around with your kids, your spouse, and say, I wonder which one they're trying to emphasize in Satan's temptations. Is it power, prestige? Is it pleasure? Or is it possession? Just have this other product. Or if they're really good marketers, they'll just do all three. If you would have this product, you'd feel so good, and look, you would look so good to all these other people. Satan just throws the same thing at us all the time. What was Moses' value system? Completely different. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he knew God's purpose was more valuable than power or position. God's purpose. So I'm going to refuse to do that because God has a purpose for me here. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Why? Because people are more important than just temporary pleasures. And God's peace is more valuable than possessions. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, than the treasures of Egypt. It's interesting, the things that the world spends their whole life seeking, Moses had and walked away from it. He rejected the world's measure of success. He rejected the world's pleasure. He rejected the world's treasure. Moses knew that peace did not come through the things you own, but by the love of God who owns you. So where is my highest value? I like what John Wesley said. He said, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. Why could he do this? Because in verse 26, for he was looking to the reward. Our values determine our vision. What you desire most, you will focus on. So what do you keep in front of you the most? Where is your focus? God's word or the world's? In order not to drift, in order to fulfill God's purpose, we must keep our values focused on the vision that matters. Which takes this, the fourth thing in verse 27, connected to tenacity. This overcoming spirit, that someone who will be so determined, persistent, unwavering. In verse 27, we see what Moses does. His perspective is, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of God. His focus produced perseverance, tenacity. He refused to give up, even though most of his life was waiting. Now, I'm not a very patient man. I try to be. God has taught me patience many times. I've just failed the test. When did God pull Moses out and select him? Was it in the desert? Or was it when he was just days old and the parents saw that God had something special? But from the point in the Nile River to the point when he refuses and chooses was 40 years. 40 years from the time he was born to the time he realizes, I don't want to be known as an Egyptian. I want to be a Hebrew. But then he's rejected even by the Hebrews. And so God sends him out into the desert. How many years did it take before God spoke to him in that burning bush to call him back to fulfill the purpose he was created for? 40 more years. The perseverance, the tenacity, God had his hand on him for the first 40 years, had his hand on him for the next 40 years, but not until he was 80 years old did he fully understand what his calling was. Which, by the way, sometimes we muddle this up a little bit. We think our career is our calling. And sometimes it is, but let me just say, your career is how you get paid. Your calling is why you were made. And at 80 years old, Moses says, that's what I'm supposed to do. And he's still worried. He's still nervous. But God sent him at 80 to go back and fulfill a purpose. Now, how many of you would love to get a brand new calling at 80 years old? Moses maybe thought he was retired. He was doing well. And then this burning bush gets a hold of him. And God says, do this. Yeah, but I've got all these excuses. Doesn't matter. Don't be lame. Just get on and do it. So he goes and does it. And then how many years from the time he goes to rescue the Hebrews to the time he dies? 40 more years. And that was an enjoyable experience. Hot desert, millions of whining people. And he didn't even get to go to the promised land at that point. He did fulfill the God's promise that he would go to the promised land. He got to go at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus there and Elijah. But in his 120 years, you consider this, it says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's anger, for he endured. Why? Because his focus wasn't just the promised land. His focus was God himself. Whatever God calls me to do, I'll do it. I will endure. I will persevere. I will have tenacity. I wonder if we could wait long enough and not give up on God's plan. You ever get tired of waiting? Because I know God doesn't get tired of waiting on you. He is very patient. But he's calling you, step up. Have you learned that God's delays are not always God's denials? So the question really is this, how much am I willing to commit? Are we fully committed to God? Moses had to be. Are you in for the long haul or just a short season? You know the fair weather fans that come out during football season. If the team's doing well, they're all in. Team's doing bad, I never liked them anyway. Happens every time. With God, there's not an option for fair weather fans. There's not, fair weather followers, I should say. Yeah, I'm really on to God when he's doing really good or when he's doing something that I want, but then I just kind of drift when he's not doing anything. Are we in it for the long haul? Are we connected to this tenacity? Are we enduring because we see that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will fulfill his will in his time, and we should enjoy the relationship we could have with him every day? Are we fully committed to God? Do we have the tenacity to see his plans and his purposes through? Do we keep our eyes on the goal, regardless of outside pressure from people or circumstances or the world's own values? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. You want your life to count? You want your life to really be fulfilled and find the joy that you were created for? I think these four connections are or ones you ought to consider for your own life. Are you connected to identity? Who are you?
Are you connected to responsibility? What will I do with my life? Are you connected to priority? What are your values? What's the highest value that you have? Are you connected to tenacity? Do you have a commitment that will see you through? Some of you still lack identity of being a child of God. Every one of us is a creation of God. But not until you've been adopted into the kingdom of God and been embraced by Him and embraced by faith, Jesus Christ, are you a child of God. You need to have a relationship with God. Today, He has His arms wide open. Others of you have an identity in God, but you really don't know where your value system is, where your priorities are. And today, maybe the Spirit of God is convicting you about that. Why don't we bow in a word of prayer and consider where we are with God. And as I'm praying, would the deacons and ushers come forward and prepare for the Lord's table? Father, you have created us and you had us for a purpose. You set us aside for your own good pleasure. And so many of us miss that connection. You desire to connect with us, Father. You connect and you choose us. Father, may we in turn, by faith, connect to you and fulfill all that you desire of us by your power and your enabling. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today that they do not know you, they don't have a personal connection and relationship with you, at the conclusion of our service, would they make that right? We will pray together. We will counsel and answer any questions. But Father, you convict and you draw the people that you desire today to confess you as Lord and Savior. Father, for the Christians that are in here, they're just drifting, or perhaps they're in their 40-year waiting time period. Father, may you remind them again of your purpose for their life and that you are not done with them, but you have many things in store. May they connect to the priorities and endure whatever it takes to be used of you and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.